Continuation of the Christian Warfare by John Downham. Chapter 6. Of Satan's Aids, and First of the World. And so much concerning Satan's strength being considered in himself. But besides himself, he has the aid of other enemies to supplant us, who, though they do not make so terrible a show, yet they are no less dangerous. And all these are led under the conduct of two generals, the world and the flesh. By the world I understand impious, carnal, and unbelieving men with all their baits and enticements unto vanity, and all their discouragements, afflictions, and miseries, wherewith they hinder God's children in traveling the path of righteousness, which leads to God's kingdom. This wicked world, the devil's darling and chief champion, does assault us on both sides. On the right hand, it encounters us with prosperity, offering us a bait of pleasure, and that thereby it may allure us to swallow the hook of sin. It casts before us the golden apples of riches, that by stooping down to gather them we may be hindered in running the Christian race, and so lose the golden garland of everlasting glory. It tempts us with the honors and glory thereof to dishonor God and to fall before Satan, worshipping him by our sins. In a word, it promises whatsoever our corrupt minds desire if we live in sin, and turn aside out of the narrow path into the broad way which leads to destruction, and how prone we are to listen to these siren songs. It is but too manifest by lamentable experience, for does not our first love wax cold, and our former zeal of God's glory freeze as soon as the world fawneth upon us, and quenches in us the heat of God's Spirit by casting on us the vanities of pleasures, honors, and riches? Do not hereby religious servants become irreligious masters, and young saints in show, old devils in truth? Do we not see that as soon as Demas has embraced the world, he forsakes Christ? Yea, that Peter himself denies his master when he has warmed himself by the fire of this wicked Caiaphas. Are there not many who have been forward professors in the time of their adversity and want, which cast off the cloak of their profession as soon as a warm sun of prosperity is shined upon them? Is there not many amongst us who in a time of affliction cannot be enforced by torments to profane God's name, by swearing an idle oath, or his Sabbaths by following their pleasures, or by doing the works of their callings, and yet the same men, after they have fallen into wicked company, who have enticed them by their words and evil examples to taste of the world and the vanities thereof, will not stick to swear with the swearer and follow their pleasures on the Lord's Sabbath with the most profane? So hard a thing is it to resist a world when it fawneth on us. But how hard soever it seems to flesh and blood, yet must we oppose ourselves against this enemy also. For without a fight we can never obtain victory, and without victory we shall never receive the crown of glory. And to the end that we may be provoked to fight against the world and the vanities thereof, we are to know that though it fawn upon us, yet it is our mortal enemy. Though it flatteringly profess itself our friend, yet in truth it fights against our souls under Satan's banner, for he is a prince thereof, John 12:31. Though it have honey in the mouth, yet there is deadly poison in the tail, for the end thereof brings destruction. Though it offers many pleasing things to allure us, yet they are but baits which entice us to come within the compass of Satan's nets of perdition. Let us consider that it, though maketh a show, and seems a pleasant place like the paradise of God, yet it is a Sodom of sin, which one day the Lord will destroy with fire and brimstone, and therefore let us with righteous lot haste out of it, never turning back with a desire to enjoy the vanities thereof. For the world wholly lieth in wickedness, as it is in 1 John 5:19. Let us remember that it is impossible to serve God in this mammon, Matthew 6:24, to love the world and God also. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. And as the Apostle James tells us, the amity of the world is enmity with God, and therefore will be a friend of the world, maketh himself the enemy of God, James 4:4. Neither let us desire the love of the world, for it loves those only which are her own. As for those whom Christ has chosen out of it, those the world hates, nay, therefore hates them because Christ has chosen them, as it is in John 15:19. Let us remember, it will be to final purpose to enjoy these worldly pleasures of sin for a season, and in the end plunge ourselves into everlasting death, that the world's music is but the siren song, which allures us to make shipwreck of our souls on the rocks of sin. And while it tickles the ear, it wounds us to the very heart, that though the cup which it offers be of gold, and the drink sweet in taste, yet it is deadly poison in operation. For they that drink thereof are so lulled asleep in pleasures and security, that they never awake out of their spiritual lethargy, or if they do, yet like Samson, without strength to resist the spiritual Philistines, after the world, like Delilah, has lulled them awhile in her lap of carnal pleasures. Let us remember that they who drink of this cup of voluptuous vanities must afterwards drink of that cup spoken of in Psalm 75, verse 8, that is, a cup of God's wrath, and shall be tormented in fire and brimstone forevermore, as it is expounded in Revelation 14:10. Let us remember that the world's chief good is uncertain and getting, and momentous and mutable in the possession, it being every day ready to leave us, or we to leave it. Lastly, let us remember that for this short, inconstant, and vain joy, we lose an eternal weight of unspeakable glory, and plunge ourselves into grievous and endless misery. What therefore will it profit us to gain the whole world and lose our own souls, as our Savior speaks in Mark 8, verse 36? And if we have these meditations continually running in our minds, then shall we easily stop our ears at the first hearing of this siren song? Then shall we constantly go forward in our pilgrimage towards our heavenly home? And though honors and riches stand before us, riches on the one hand, pleasures on the other, alluring us to enter into the broad way which leads to destruction, yet shall we not forsake the straight path which leadeth unto life everlasting, how unpleasant soever it seems to flesh and blood. But if the world cannot thus prevail, then does she turn her smiles into frowns, her allurements into threats, her beds of pleasures into miseries and afflictions, her glorious offers of honors and riches to proud menacings of poverty and ignominy, all which being terrible in the eyes of flesh and blood, so far prevail with some that they move them to make shipwreck of faith and a good conscience, and being weary and travailing through this desert and unpleasant wilderness unto the land of promise, they desire to return back into the bondage of the spiritual Pharaoh, that they may quietly sit by the flesh pots of Egypt and glut themselves with the cucumbers and pompons of carnal pleasures. That is, they choose rather to walk in the broad way which leads to destruction, because it is delightful, than in the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. Because they must pass through the briars of affliction and thorns of tribulation before they can receive the crown of glory. They prefer the pleasures of sin for a season before the recompense of reward which God has promised, even the eternal joys of the kingdom of glory. So unpleasant a thing it is for flesh and blood to deny itself and to take up the cross and follow Christ. But though the world be far more terrible to look upon when it frowns than when it fawns, yet it is far less dangerous. For oftentimes this poison of adversity is so tempered and corrected with those wholesome preferities of faith, hope, patience, and humility, that instead of killing us, it doth but purge away our corrupt humors of sin. Though the world whip us, yet thereby it corrects us and makes us better. Though it burn us in the fire of afflictions, yet it does not consume, but rather refine us from our dross. Though like a storm wind it shakes us, yet instead of blowing us down, it causes us to take more deep root in all virtue and goodness. In a word, as it plays the schoolmaster in scourging us, so also in instructing and teaching us to know God and to know ourselves, to know the vanity of the world and to labor after a more permanent felicity. Notwithstanding, howsoever, by the grace and blessing of God, adversity, the world's churlish sun, oftentimes works these good effects, yet in itself it is a temptation, and that a strong one, to draw us from God, by causing us to murmur and repine. Yet as Satan said of Job, to curse God to his face, to envy all who seem unto us more happy than ourselves, to despair of God's mercy, and to use unlawful means that by this we may better our estate. Yet it behooves us to arm ourselves against the violence of this enemy also, lest building our houses upon the sands of security, they be overturned, when the winds of affliction and floods of adversity and persecution blow and beat against us. And to this end we are to remember first that these fatherly corrections are evident testimonies to assure us that we are not bastards, but God's dear children, whom he gently chastises that we may not be destroyed with the world, that now Christ has chosen us out of the world, seeing the world hates us, that now we are the friends of God when the world, Satan's eldest son, becomes our enemy. For so long as we are of the world loves us, for it loveth her own. Secondly, let us continually remember the recompense of reward, and then shall we with Moses voluntarily choose rather to suffer adversity with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the rebuke of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, as it is in Hebrews 11:25-26. Then shall we endure to be tried and purified in the furnace of afflictions, if we know that after we are found to be pure gold, the Lord will lay us up in his treasury of everlasting happiness. Lastly, let us remember that eternal blessedness is promised to those that mourn with a godly sorrow, and eternal woe denounced against those who pamper themselves with worldly delights. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So verse 10, blessed are they which suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:21. Blessed are ye which hunger now, for ye shall be satisfied. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And verse 25, woe be unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that now laugh, for ye shall wail and weep. And lest the tediousness of our troubles should discourage us, or the weight of them press us down, the apostle tells us that they are but light and momentary, causing notwithstanding unto us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Why therefore should this little spot of soul weigh cause us to stand still or go out of our course which leads to everlasting happiness? Chapter 7 of the Flesh and the Strength Thereof. And so much concerning the world. The second enemy which assists Satan against us is the flesh, which is that inborn traitor which we nourish in ourselves, does open a gate in our souls into which Satan and the world may easily send whole troops of temptations to enter and surprise us. By the flesh we are not to understand the body alone and the flesh thereof, but that corruption of nature which is defiled both body and soul, being spread and mixed with every part of both, even as the light is mingled with darkness in the twilight or dawning of the day, whereby we are made prone to all sin and ready to entertain all temptations, which promise the satisfying of any of the lusts thereof. This secret traitor, conspiring with Satan and the world to work our destruction, thus entertain and further all their temptations. It fights and lusts against the Spirit. It rebels against the law of our minds and leads us captivity to the law of sin. It hinders us from doing the good we would and makes us commit to evil which we hate, as it is notably set down in Romans 7. So Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This enemy, the Holy Ghost in the Scripture, serves by divers names. For it is called the old man, the old Adam, the earthly, carnal, and natural man, the sin which is inherent and dwells in us, the law of the members, the lusts of the flesh which fight against the soul, by all which is signified our corruption of nature, which is derived from our first parents, whereby we are made backward unto all good and prone unto all evil. unapt to entertain any good motions of God's Spirit, but most ready to receive and embrace all the suggestions and temptations of the world and the devil, as the wax, the print of the seal, or the tender fire. And this the Apostle James shows in chapter 1:14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own concupiscence and is enticed. In 15, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. So that as Satan is a father, so the flesh is a mother of sin, which receiving Satan's temptations, as it were, into a fruitful womb, doth conceive, nourish, and bring forth sin, which no sooner is born, but like a deadly stinging serpent it brings death to body and soul, unless the poison thereof be overcome and taken away by the precious blood of Christ. And thus you see what the flesh is, and how it conspires with Satan in seeking our destruction, in which appears the treachery and dangerousness of this our enemy. The treachery of it is hereby manifest, and that being in outward show a dear friend, and more near than another self, it notwithstanding aids Satan to our own overthrow. So as we may complain with David in Psalm 41:9, my familiar friend whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. For this Judas, which daily follows us, and eats, drinks, and sleeps with us, doth betray us into the hands of those enemies who seek our life, and that, when it seems lovingly and kindly, to kiss us. And as it is most treacherous, so also most dangerous and hard to be overcome. For as much as it is in ourself, and the greatest part of ourself, and therefore we cannot forsake it unless we forsake ourselves, we cannot fight against it unless we rage a civil war in our own bowels, we cannot vanquish it unless we subdue ourselves. And if we seek to run away from it, we might as easily flee from our own shadows, yea, from ourselves, for we carry it in our own bosoms. How hard, therefore, is this enemy to be overcome? How dangerous and irksome must this fight needs be, wherein ourselves must be enemy to ourselves, so that we cannot obtain the victory unless we be overcome. We cannot be sure of life unless we mortify and kill our greatest part. We cannot sustain ourselves, but we nourish our enemy. We cannot famish our enemy, but we ourselves shall pine with hunger. Who would not think the estate of those citizens to be most dangerous, who, being besieged by foreign forces, harbor amongst them more traitors, which are hourly in readiness to open the gates and betray the city into their enemies' hands, than true subjects and loyal citizens to stand in their defense? But this is our case. We are besieged with foreign forces, the world and the devil, and we nourish in us secret traitors, even the flesh, with whole legions of the lusts thereof, which are continually ready to open the gates of our souls, even our senses of seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling, in which whole troops of temptations enter and surprise us. The consideration whereof should make us most watchful to stand upon our guard, and to use such Christian policy to withstand our enemies and prevent their treacherous attempts, as true-hearted citizens would use in the like case, who, if they were besieged with foreign forces and knew that they harbored traitors, who fought all opportunities of betraying their city into their enemy's hand, they would, if they were strong enough, lay hand on them, draw them to the place of judgment, condemn and put them to death. But if they found them too great and strong a party, then they would use all good policy to make them weaker by depriving them of their food and provision, weapons, armor, and munition, and all other means in which consisted their chief strength, and then they would set upon them being thus disabled, and proceed in the course of justice before mentioned. So we, being in continual danger to have the city of our souls sacked through the treacherousness of our flesh, must, if we be strong enough and powerful through God's Spirit, mortify, kill, and abolish the flesh and the lust thereof. But if we find the spirit weak and the flesh strong, we are to disable it by fasting and watchfulness and prayer, by withdrawing from it the food with which it is nourished, that is, voluptuous pleasures and worldly delights. But especially being weak in ourselves, we are to implore the aid and assistance of God's Spirit, in which we may be strengthened and enabled to subdue and mortify the lusts of the flesh, which rebel and fight against our souls, being assured by God's merciful promise that if we ask and desire His Spirit, He will give it to us. Luke 11:13, and having the Spirit of God to assist us, we shall be sure of victory. But if instead of mortifying and taming the flesh and the lust thereof, we pamper them like Epicurus with all voluptuous delights, we shall but strengthen our enemies to cut our own throats. If we delicately bring up this servant, which we should use as a slave, at length it will be not only as our son, but a tyrannous lord and master, which will bind his hand and foot in the fetters of sin and cast us into the prison of hell. What folly, therefore, is it to nourish and arm our enemies to our own destruction? End of chapter 7 of The Christian Warfare.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.